I'm going to talk about the race and my testimony, your testimony. Amy Carmichael, who lived from 1867 to 1951, was a Christian missionary in India, and she opened an orphanage and founded the missions in Donaufer. She served for 55 years without a furlough. Her most notable work was with girls and young women, some of whom were saved from customs that amounted to forced prostitution. Hindu temple children were primarily young girls dedicated to the gods, then usually forced into prostitution to earn money for the priests. Families often sold their children to the temples if they didn't want them, or if they needed extra money and fewer children to feed. Amy founded Donaufer Fellowship that was a sanctuary for over 1,000 children who would otherwise have faced a bleak future. And when she was asked what missionary life is like, she responded by saying, quote, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." She lived her life surrendered into the hands of God to do His will. And through God, she made great strides that brought the love of Christ to India's outcasts. And then there's William Wilberforce, who lived from 1750 to 1833, a British politician, a theophilist, didn't say that right. He was prominent in the struggle to abolish slave trade and then to abolish slavery in British overseas possessions. He headed the parliamentary campaign against the British slave trade for 20 years under the passage of the Slave Trade Act in 1807. He is cited as stating, quote, "Never, never will we desist till we have wiped away this scandal from the Christian name, released ourselves from the hand of guilt under which we at present labor, to extinguish every trace of the blood traffic of which our prosperity, looking back to the history of these enlightened time, we scarce believe that it has been suffered to exist so long a disgrace and dishonor to this country," end quote. So these two individuals, Amy Carmichael, William Wilberforce, were truly champions. They were, if you will, gold medalists of faith who ran with endurance against formidable competition and cleared all the hurdles in their paths. You and I need to run like that in our Christian life. We get this instruction of how to do this in Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like you to turn there. We're going to read the first three verses. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin," or the sin, "which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You have an outline there. Under Roman numeral 1, there are witnesses of the race that you and I are to run. We see that in verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And that word "therefore" is a very crucial transition word that offers an emphatic conclusion to the section, which actually begins in chapter 10, verse 19, all the way through to this point. We are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, chapter 10, verse 23. We have need of endurance so that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise in chapter 10, verse 36. Endurance. All the saints who have finished the course, from Abel and onward, now waiting for the last runner to finish this race, and then the prize is going to be given. It's your turn. It's my turn to take hold of this baton of faith that has been handed down to us from generation to generation. And as chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, we are to run with endurance this race that is set before us. Do you realize that you're running a race? God has given that projection of this race, and He instructs us how to fulfill what we need to do in this race. Now note the word race. That word race comes from a Greek word, agon. It's where we get the word in our English, agony. We are to run with endurance the agony that is set before us. Do you like that? Does that sound pleasant? Do you want to sign up for this? If you're a Christian, you already did. I didn't know it was going to involve an agony. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, it tells us that it is enough for a slave to be like his master. And it is enough for a student to be like his teacher. And if they have called him Beelzebub, what would they call you? Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, that since the world hated me, they will hate you. He told us ahead of time. This is not guesswork. We are living a race that He calls the agony. We are striving to be a people that endure the agony of our times. That is our race. To be faithful to the cause of Christ, the faith that is once and for all given to the saints. The doctrinal truths and the object of our faith, the person Jesus Christ. And by choosing this word, the race, the agion, the writer is picturing athletes in an agonizing foot race running to the finish line. Now, if you ever watch some of these long, long races, some of these people do not make it. Cramps, other reasons, can't breathe. I remember in one occasion, I can't remember exactly what it was, I think it was one of the Olympians races, and this gal, she gave everything she possibly could. Her body completely shut down. She had nothing left to give. She fell on the ground. She wasn't far away from the finish line. She crawled with every last amount of energy she had. Her body wouldn't work. It was totally exhausted. She made it across the line. She finished the race. She agonized and gave every ounce of energy she had and collapsed. The finish line. And while we're running, all the time there is this endeavoring, if you will, shout from the examples of faith that we have here of these heroes from past generations that are heralding for us, we did it, you can do it too. And of course, the Bible tells us that God gives us the strength to overcome every obstacle. The deceased people of chapter 11 are called witnesses. Now, that word witness there in verse 1 is a Greek word martus. And we get the word martyr from this word. It means a testimony. So when you see this word here, they were surrounded by a testimony. They were witnesses, and some of them were martyrs. They endured to the end. So these deceased people in chapter 11 give witness, they give testimony to the value and the blessing of living a life of faith. Do you look at your life to be one of the few that are blessed to have this relationship with God that have existed over time? Certainly there's myriads of them, but in the scope of all the human race, we are the people that have been blessed, allowed, if you will, to be the witnesses for God of all things. The witness of God here on earth as His emissaries. So running in an inspired way by the godly examples that these saints have left before us. These are the ones whose past lives of faith encourage others in a similar way. Just review here just a little bit. In chapter 11, verse 2. Remember the word witness, testimony. Martus, verse 2. For by it, that is this faith, the elders obtained a good testimony, witness. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness. Martus, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and he was found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this martus, this testimony, that he pleased God. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The last one to cross this finish line, then the prize. And God is telling us there are many who have run this race. From the beginning of man up to the time of present history, and will continue until the coming of Messiah to set up his kingdom. Romans 2. We need to prepare for that race. I thought you said we're in it. We are. But you don't just run a race. You have to prepare for this race. And that's what the rest of verse 1 to 3 is telling us. It's giving the preparational instructions of what we need to do to make sure that we do run the race all the way through with endurance, with the same faith that we started with. So we need to prepare for the race. And those verses, the remainder of verse 1 into 3, the writer of this divine inspired text is coaching us of how to get ready for the race. And then to stay on track. Because there's a lot of things that will try to divert. Letter A. There are things that we have to do to prepare this race. There are things that we have to lay aside. That's part of our preparation. So number one here, the first tip here that we are receiving is very decisive. It's determinative. We have to put away anything and everything that would weigh us down to keep us from running well or would encumber us in any way. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, it takes no-brainer to figure this one out. You know, they may have weights on before they're running to loosen up their legs. They may keep sweats on in order to keep their muscles warm, limber. They don't just start. I remember when I went out for the farm team for the Cincinnati Reds. Yes, I did that a long time ago. And I wasn't up to the shape that I needed to be. I mean, I started at 24. I was the second oldest guy there. And they wouldn't even bother looking at you unless you could run the distance from home plate to second base. And I can't remember the exact time, but you had to run it at an exact time. Otherwise, game's over. But we started our warm-up time, and so he pointed to people from the crowd and he said, "You guys start us off and let's go." And I don't know, we probably warmed up for 10 minutes, something like this. The guy said, "What are you doing? Stopping? It takes a minimum of 30 minutes to warm up here. Get going." You know, we want to stop and get into the race right off the bat, but the Bible's telling us, you better prepare for this race. You think Daniel just would have came into Babylon without being prepared? Do you think those other three fellow troopers that denied Nebuchadnezzar bowing down to him and were willing to be placed in God's hands and to die for God just happened without being prepared for the race that was set before them? Think about all these, the Apostle Paul or Peter or anybody. God prepared them for such a time. He didn't just wake up and run. There were things that God was doing in their lives to condition them for the times that were set. And many of them at times failed. But they got back up and they continued running. Whether Peter denying the Lord and weeping bitterly, as Christ said, "I prayed for you, that when you turn, you may strengthen your brother." He was going to get back up and run. When the Apostle Paul met the Lord that he had been persecuting in view of his church, and he lost his sight from that initial engagement, and he was taken to Damascus, and he didn't eat for 3 days until the one that God sent him to commission him to go on. He didn't just wake up. God prepared him with knowledge, but now refined the knowledge correctly in Christ. God prepared this man to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Friends, God is preparing you. We may have already been prepared and we're in the race, but maybe some of us are not prepared the way we need to be prepared. And we think we can just run this race any which way. And that's not so. Jesus called this race a confined, restricted thing. You enter in through a narrow way. And you continue on the narrow path all the way to the end. So for the Christian, it's anything, this hindrance, that would slow you down. That would inhibit the progress that God wants in your life to run this race. It can be a lack of a mental or spiritual discipline. Maybe lacking a discipline to keep in there. To realize the priorities that you need to have in your life, because there's other issues that you're facing with, and you're beginning to lose the sense of priorities and the enthusiasm to keep on running the way you need to run. Maybe it's procrastination. "Well, I'll get to that, God. I know you're telling me this in your word, but I'm just not ready yet for that." Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's a motley wardrobe of wearing the flesh. Those things will hinder us in this race. And God says to lay it aside. Get rid of these things in this race, or you're not going to run well. We have to get rid of the excess baggage in our life, whatever it is. The second thing is, in preparation here, is to shed the sin. Now notice what he says. That so easily entangles us. The idea of entangled then is locking our legs like being wrapped with a rope. Try running being wrapped with a rope around your legs. You don't get very far. So here's the question. What is the sin? Well, the context of Hebrews chapter 10 to 12 suggests that the sin is unbelief. You know, Jesus said if you just have faith the size of what? Mustard seed. And have you ever looked at a mustard seed? I have mustard seed on my desk to remind me. That's the faith that God says we are to have. That has enough to blossom and fruit in my life. It has the power, that faith through God, to overcome the mountains, the obstacles that we would face in our life. Those hurdles that we think are impossible. This unbelief can be looked at as getting those cramps. I remember when I was playing football in high school, and God protected me when I was a halfback. Well, I was also a defensive back as well. I played both ways. But I remember one time I got hit in a bad spot. I got hit right in my calf, and it twisted my calf over the other side. Boy, did that hurt. And I just hobbled off there. First time I had ever been taken off the field. First time. And, of course, when you're out like that, you have to at least set out for one series. And so that happened. And then I got back in, but I tell you, and they were working on my leg, trying to get it to loosen up on like that. You've had cramps. You ever go swimming? When we lived on the West Coast, and I go out on the beach, and, you know, you eat, and then you go swimming. You're not supposed to do that. But when you're young, you do stupid things. And I did that. And here you are in the water. Ah! Help! That's a hindrance. We're not to be cramped up with sin. That's what it is. It cramps the ability to do what God is calling us to do. Sin can be in thought, motive, not just in actions, thoughts and motives. We are to think biblically, we are to have our affections under the control of God so that we may emanate through our life, through our words, and our actions, the things that God would want. Do you need a massage on your cramps today? Well, we know what we have to do when that happens. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Here's another question. What is the cause of that unbelief in my life? God's not just interested of admitting that. He wants the root cause out of our life. Failure in believing God at His Word and failure to be in the Word and to know it and to allow it to change me is very important. If you read the Word of God and you go away and you don't even remember what you even read, you didn't spend enough time meditating, contemplating the seriousness of what you just read and how it's supposed to affect you. That's part of reading the Word of God. That's taking it into yourself and allowing the Spirit of God to honestly and objectively look in your life. And then moving away from that with a determination of what He's revealed to you and to live it out in your life. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. James puts it in James 4:17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it's not just knowing something, it's not living it out correctly. On one side, we need to shed ourselves of all sin through true repentance and confession, and to walk in obedience under the power of the Spirit of God. And then when you read that text in 1 John 1:9, it's a progression of what God would do. We have to confess our sins, certainly. Then He's faithful and just to cleanse us. And that's an important word. To cleanse us from all sin. The idea of cleansing is cauterization of the activity of that thing that was causing us to bleed in our life. To take the nutritions out of our life, out of our system. The things that we need to keep in our life. That sin robs us of all the joy and the pleasures of running this race with endurance. Under letter B, the inspired writer gives instruction to the runner to never, ever give up. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You don't set the pace. You don't set the track. God did. He tells us how we're supposed to run and the track we're supposed to be running on. And He says, that track that I lay before you, you run with endurance. A steady determination of keep on going. Regardless of the temptation to slow down and to give up. You know, age was never a factor. When you look at these people, starting from Abel, no matter how young, and you go through Abraham, and you go through all these people, I mean, it didn't make any difference where you were in this perspective of age, or where you were in regards to the elevation of the faith that you had. You had the faith that you were supposed to have, and you were supposed to run well. Note how the Apostle Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians 9. It's interesting how often Paul uses this. And of course, he was aware of the Grecian games, the Isthmian games there in Corinth as well. And he uses athletic terminology. James did too. In James chapter 1. But in the ninth chapter, one that we probably know very well, in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. So here's a direction. Run in such a way that you will obtain it. Everyone who competes, agonizomai, who agonizes for the prize, is temperate. He's exercising control in his life through the Spirit in all things. Now they do it to obtain perishable crown, those that run the physical races, but we're running a spiritual race. We're running a race that's an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. Paul using himself an example, not with uncertainty. So he knows what the game plan is. He knows where God has laid the track. He knows how he's supposed to run that track. I fight. And he's using a word here. I combat. It's with the fist. He's fighting himself. He's not going to let his body, his sin nature, take control. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to pulverize that flesh when you raise your ugly head, because you're not going to hinder me from doing what I need to do. Remember, he's going to cry out in Romans 7, who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? The key is the next chapter, chapter 8, the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that enables us, and He gives us what we need as we yield to Him. Paul's saying, I'm going to beat myself up. Do you hate sin like that? You hate its ugly face and you pound it to pieces? There's a story told of Martin Luther. We sang a song that he penned. Felt he was under temptation of the devil. Took a dart and threw it. as he was throwing it right at the devil himself. Well, the Bible tells us that he throws darts at us. And we have a shield of faith to withstand all the fiery darts of the evil one. And we are to resist those things. And there is a spiritual foe that works in our world, and he works through unfallen men. And he works through our sin nature. And we must give in. We have to fight a battle. That's part of the agony. And with that, you never give up. You said, I'm tired of fighting. You know, one of the things that athletes do is they tear muscles purposely. Because when they tear those muscles, and I'm talking about in a positive way, not the negative way. In the positive way is they go beyond what they can, what they did before. They go to a certain distance and they're exhausted. But then the next time they go a little bit farther than that to rip away those things, to make the fiber of those muscles increase in size to allow them to endure farther and farther and farther. You have to run in such a way so I can't go anymore. Hold on. Revive. Go. Go beyond where you went before. Don't say, I only go up to this high and that's it. You know, that's all I got. No, you got more than that. God says we can do all things through Him who gives us the strength. God determines when the end is. We don't. Our job is to remain faithful by enduring. And remember, the race isn't an agonizing race. So part of the agony that you're experiencing, if you got there in agony, then you're on the course right. If you're not agonizing the race, you have to ask yourself, am I running the race correctly? He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 26, so he's fighting such, not as one is just beating the air. So he knows where his target is. I discipline my body to bring it subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the athletic metaphor here of race represents a faith-filled life that is demanding. It's a grueling effort to run this race. Roman numeral 3. So this is preparation, right? We're just talking about preparation stuff. Now we have to focus on the race. Focus. A lot of times, athletes before the game, they don't want distractions. So they're meditating about their, whether it's a swimmer, a runner, or whatever, certain plays, whatever they're doing. They're contemplating that. They're contemplating their life in the midst of the game, before the game starts. And they're visualizing, if I could use that word in the right way, the play and their involvement in it. With every move that they need to make, so that it's drilled into them. And if you're just casually reading through the Word of God and not taking it, memorizing it, and associating it systematically, how it fits in the whole counsel of God, we're deficient, and that may hamper us in how we run this race. And it's no wonder that he said to Timothy that study to make yourself approved unto God. One that is laboring feverishly in this word so they can analytically take apart and put it together to understand the whole and how it is to be applied into my life. We are to focus in the race. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So our eyes are, first off, letter A, are purposely placed. So the first word that in the second verse is the verb off or ao. It means to look away from all else and to fix our gaze upon something, or in this case, someone. And so, looking has the idea of looking away from so that you can focus. Because there's so many distractions. The audience, "Oh, Charlie, keep going, man. You can do it. I know you can." The runner next to you. When you read Philippians chapter 3, Paul again using athletic terminology about stretching beyond what he normally would be able to do. He stretches with every ounce this race that is set before him that he may win the prize. He's using that language again that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. If I stretch too far, I'll split my suit. I know it. But you know, we got to split ourselves to stretch as far as God needs us to do. So this is a present participle, always moving away to look right, to look straight, to look where God wants us to look, to run the race, to focus, not only from the first moment, but constantly during the entire struggle. I remember one time I watched a race. These are professional athletes. They were running. Two of them at the finish line were just like this. And just a matter of feet before the finish line, one of them just looked this way and lost the race. That close. It was that much by just turning away a little bit was enough to lose the race. And God says we can't do that. We can't look away. Look, there's so many things that are getting our attention today. You have to be so careful that it's not taking away what you need to be looking at. Some people look at just the short-sighted things. They don't look at the big picture. And they lose the perspective of the race right off the bat. And they fall short. A good illustration of what Hebrews 12:2 means is seen in the life of Stephen or Stephen, depending on how you want to translate that. Or pronounce that. In the hour of his martyrdom, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, verses 5 to 6. Stephen is speaking here before the Sanhedrin. And he gives a masterful, detailed defense of the Christian faith from the Old Testament. And he concludes by condemning the Jewish leaders for rejecting Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 51 to 56. "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." Remember, he's running this race of faith in the midst of the opposition. "So do you. You resist the Holy Spirit." Verse 52. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels, they have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But being full of the Holy Spirit," he's running the race, he's not getting his eyes off, "he gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" In the midst of the most awful experience that he's facing, because he's now beginning to be stoned to death. And even he can utter the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why? Because his eyes were focused correctly. He didn't get sidetracked. He knew his purpose, his cause. And he was willing to have a forgiving heart through the midst of the cruelty. Before the people that should have known better. Letter B. We must train our eyes, because it just doesn't happen easy. It's so easy to get diverted. You ever go drive down the road? Just try. I don't care where you're driving. It doesn't make any difference. Try to drive in the daytime, keeping your eyes fixed on this without looking over there or looking over there. Now, if you're at an intersection, you better look, okay, both ways. But I'm just talking when you're driving on a straight route and, you know, you're looking, how are you, Or this is why they tell you not to get on the horn, you know, just to, or do this, or whatever. Just try doing that. Let that remind you how difficult it is just to drive in the natural sense to get to your destination without even turning away from the pathway. Think how that happens during your spiritual life every day. That diverts you and me. Are we conscious of that? And we have to be. Because it's so subtle at times. You don't even realize that you're turning here and there. Unless you're disciplined. If you're more cognitive of that and disciplined about it, you're gonna redirect yourself immediately. If you do that in your spiritual life, of things that are going to detract you from the cause, maybe spending time in prayer, the Word, with God's people, doing the business that God wants you to be doing fully. We have to train our eyes to be fixed on Jesus. And you know, Jesus is the example for this. Jesus did not lose his mission. In verses 2 to 3, he's our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Literally, you can translate this, that looking unto Jesus, or turning away from obstacles and be unto Jesus, the originator of your faith. He started your faith. You didn't acquire it. He started your faith, and he is the perfecter, or the finisher. He blazed a trail for us. That's the track. He ran the track himself, and he left the track for you and me to follow. He started that trail, and the trail has an end. The end ends up with him at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's exactly where Stephen was looking at. That's where he saw the goal that he was about to enter into. Jesus is the example here. He originates our faith, and he's the perfecter. He works within that to keep us going on. So we have to look to his life. It's like a runner. The believer is exhorted not to look back. Remember what Jesus said? It's like a farmer who's got his hand on the plow and he's going. He said, if you look back, guess what happens? You're not fit for the kingdom of God. If you look back to your old life, if you look back, boy, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that. You know, I think I will. A little bit of that. And ignore the things that God has already told us, especially directively. But we're to gaze upon, present tense participle, constantly doing it. Why? Why unto Jesus? Because he, as I already mentioned, is a trailblazer pioneer. Archegon. You know, we had trailblazers in our country. Pioneers. They blazed a trail. We have just followed it. That's all. Some of us are losing it. Our framers of the Constitution of the United States framed a trail for us to follow, which we are not following, and it will dethrone this country fast. And we'll never recover, friends. Never. We're at a crucible. And Jesus gave that warning a long time ago. Biblically, there's a spiritual principle implied for life. If you look back, you're not fit. It's just like a farmer when he plows. If he looks back, you can tell what's going to happen to his furrows. They are not going to be where they're supposed to be. Now, when you fly in a plane, you look down on these marvelous agricultural fields. How do they get these things so straight? Wow, look at that. You have an eye view of looking at that. Well, we got that machinery, and they have ways to direct themselves. I've been told by, in the older times, they looked at a certain object a far way, and they always looked at it and never turned away from that object till they arrived at the object. It's the same thing here. Like a horse running in a race, having those blinders over here. That's discipline, to keep myself focused where I need to be. So Jesus is setting the example for the believers. Under persecution, it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Friends, we got sinners that diabolically are planning to overthrow him. We are talking about a coup d'etat. We are in a coup d'etat. This is not a joke. And there is a coup d'etat to overthrow your spiritual life. At the same time, these people are working not just on the physical, and they don't realize it, but they're coming after you. They're coming after me. Coming after all those that have any worth of decency and morality. This is not just a physical fight. This is a spiritual fight. Amen? It is. We are in a race at a level we've never had in our life. Never. None of these people in this life. I don't care how old you are, what you've gone through. What this nation is facing right now has never been done before. We have to be a people that are vigilant, awake, running this race, and not getting deterred. So here's the question. What kind of a testimony do you have right now? Are you running this race because you have a testimony, but is it the right testimony? Is it the witness? Remember that word is the word martos, where we get the word martyr. Are you a martyr in the endeavor for the cause of Christ, for the race that he's already laid out for you, that he trailed himself and says, follow this trail. Follow me all the way. Heavenly Father, as we have prepared ourselves, laying aside every encumbrance, getting ourselves ready to run. We are limber, we are running, we are focused. Help us not to lose our sight on this trail that you've lined out for us in the life of Christ. Help us to read the map well, the word, and by the Spirit of God, apply to our life what we need to in every area to constantly fight the agony of this race, to push on, to tear apart those fragments in our life so that we can replace it with stronger tissue. To go beyond where we went yesterday. To run, to stretch, like Paul says, to as far as you can. To know Christ. To lose self. And let him be everything in your life. For his cause and for his glory we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, I think God uses other people to help us in this race. Professional people don't do it by themselves. They have coaches. They have instructors. And I think that's what the assembly of the church is about, to help us with that race. So it's very important for us to not just view God's people, but to be a part of God's people, because you have to use those gifts in their lives to strengthen the ligaments and the joint that God supplies to make the whole work together.